Does anybody need a Bible?
I'm sure if you raise a hand, one will magically appear from the stewards. So we're going to read Psalm 115, the whole psalm, and then we're going to read five verses from John chapter 17. Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness. Why do the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold, made by the hands of men. They have mouths, but cannot speak. Eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but cannot hear. Noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but cannot feel. Feet, but they cannot walk. Nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. O house of Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear him, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. The Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. May the Lord make you increase, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to man. It is not the dead who praise the Lord, those who go down to silence. It is we who extol the Lord, both now and forevermore. Praise the Lord. And then, as an example of one who completely put God's glory first, we have our Lord Jesus Christ. And on the night before he was betrayed, he said this amazing prayer in John chapter 17. And we'll just read the first five verses on page 1085. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he may give eternal life to those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought your glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Amen. Please have your Bibles open to Psalm 115. Which is our passage for this evening. And as we come to God, let me begin with prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Lord, make the living word become real to us this evening by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God has shown his faithfulness to our church for 120 years, and so we joyfully celebrate our anniversary today. It was on March the 10th, 1897, that a small group of people formed what was soon to become known as the Enfield Town Christian Mission. They met first at Lancaster House in Silver Street before they opened their own building called Cecil Hall. It's not my intention to give you a history of the church this evening, but I've enjoyed rereading Harold Noble's booklet, published when we reached our centenary 20 years ago. We simply want to thank the Lord for our Christian heritage. We want to praise God that from its inception, as Johnny has already reminded us, this has been a gospel church. This has been a church where salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ has been preached. This has been a church that's taken the Bible seriously. We believe it's God's flawless word, and we believe that if we take it seriously, we will be built up in our faith, and we will understand what pleases God. This church has always emphasized prayer and dependence on God. The prayer meetings have been central to what we have done. And this church has always had a vision for the community and the world. It's been renewed with our Together for Mission emphasis at the moment, but it's been there for a very long time. These things are our DNA. These are the things which make our distinctives of our church. They've happened in the past, and they continue to happen in the present, and by God's grace, they will continue in the future. We're grateful that for the last 5 years, we've had this beautiful purpose-built facility. Before that, we met in Enfield County School, and before that, in Cecil Hall, which needed to be rebuilt after it was bombed in the war. But we are so grateful for every single person who worship with us. Some of you have been with us for years. Some of you are relatively new. The local church is God's people in one location. It really is people who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ and who gather to worship him and hear his word. And our purpose, which has been perhaps just redefined but has been there from the beginning, is up on the screen. Aiming to glorify God by calling and equipping people to be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And so I have deliberately chosen this passage, Psalm 115, and I want to emphasize particularly the first verse. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. C.H. Spurgeon died 5 years before this church was founded. Nevertheless, he had an influence on this church because the founding members of this church were influenced by C.H. Spurgeon. And this is what C.H. Spurgeon said, and I think it's very appropriate as we look at this verse. This is what he said. If you meet with a system of theology or a church which magnifies man, flee from it as far as you can. Here is a test for you to apply, and by it you may tell whether a thing is true or not. Does it glorify God? Then accept it. If it does not, if it glorifies man, puts human will, human ability, human merit into the place of mercy and the grace of God, away with it, for it is not food fit for your souls to feed on. So those are the words of C.H. Spurgeon. This church was founded with the intention of giving 100% of the glory to the triune God, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Do we, this generation, now here, do we recommit ourselves to those goals? And I want us to look at some of the biblical convictions which come out of this psalm, which I believe are very appropriate for us on our anniversary Sunday. All the activities of our church should be for the glory of God alone. This was, of course, the great call of the Reformation. God's glory alone. I won't say it in Latin, although the Reformation people did. What is God's glory? In a word, God's glory is the beauty of his excellence, the perfection of his attributes, the weight of his majesty and holiness, the worth, splendor, dignity, which is his alone and which he has revealed to us. So our church wants to magnify, to make famous the glory of God. We don't have to plead like Moses. Do you remember what Moses did? He pleaded to be allowed to see a glimpse of God's glory. No, we don't need to do that, because in Jesus Christ, God's glory has been revealed to us. Jesus, God's only Son, took on flesh and dwelt among us. And John writes, "We have seen the glory of the one and only Son of God, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." That is why this church will preach Jesus Christ. We will be intentional on our focus on teaching about Jesus Christ, because he's the one who shows us the glory of God. The whole Bible, from cover to cover, is about Jesus Christ, and we will seek to give him the preeminence which he merits, which he deserves. So what did Jesus do on earth? Well, he showed us God's glory through his teaching, through his miracles, through his example, but supremely in his death on the cross. And it's interesting that in John chapter 12, referring to his death on the cross, which was coming about, Jesus called it my hour of glory. He said, my hour of glory is coming. This is when, in perfect obedience to his Father, he took the sin of the world in our place and received the just judgment, the wrath of God on our sins. His primary purpose in coming to the earth was to fulfill the redemptive plan of his Father. And that's why I read the passage to you from John chapter 17, because they're staggering words that Jesus said right at the end of his life. In fact, this was the night before he died. He prayed to his heavenly Father, and he says, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." So the greatest way that Jesus was to glorify his Father was by his death on the cross. And he says, "For you granted him authority over all people, that he may give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. I have brought your glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." And then he says, "Now, Father, I've completed the work you gave me to do. I've glorified you. Now I'm going to come back to heaven, and I'm going to ask you to glorify me in your presence again with the glory which I had before I came into the world." What an amazing statement. Jesus Christ completed the work that his Father gave him to do. And if you read through the book of John, you constantly find him saying, "Well, I didn't do this because it wasn't the Father's will." But every time he spoke, everything he did, he said, "I'm doing this because my Father wants me to do it." And he knew that his sole mission on earth was to obey his Father completely and to go to the cross. We'll look at that again in just a minute. But now he's back at the Father's right hand. And now he receives glory. And now every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and will confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. We get some wonderful little pictures in the book of Revelation of heaven and some wonderful hymns and songs which we can hear even though we're on earth now. And these songs include things like, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever." Well, we don't have to wait till heaven. We can begin now. We can begin now by asking God each day, "God, help me in all that I do and in all the activities of our church. We want the activities of our church to be for your glory alone." We can begin now. We don't want to steal any of the merit and the praise that is due to God to ourselves. And so the psalmist says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. We're just sinners. We're just the beneficiaries of God's grace and mercy. And we want God to have the glory in our church. Secondly, and this is linked very much in the first verse, we affirm God's love and faithfulness as our foundation, as the foundational truths upon which this church is based. It's as if the psalmist says, well, I could have looked at lots of attributes of God, but let me just dwell on two. Let me just pick out two for you. And he picks out these two, namely the steadfast love of God and the faithfulness of God. And I like the fact that he says in verse 3, and he says again at the end of the psalm, our God is in heaven. Our God does whatever he likes. Our God is completely in control. The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to man. And he's saying that in God's dealing with us on earth, he deals with us on the basis of his love and his faithfulness. If you ever doubt the love of God, well, there's several things you can do. You can look at the beautiful flowers. And at this time of year, they're absolutely wonderful. A lady came to our parents and toddlers this last week, and I met her at the door. I was talking to her, and she said, the daffodils are absolutely beautiful in our garden. She said, I went out into our garden the other day, and I felt like praising. And I said, who did you feel like praising? She said, well, I don't know, but I just felt like praising because of the beauty of the flowers. And I said, well, can I tell you who you could praise? The one who made them, God, who demonstrates his power through creation in so many ways. But he demonstrates it in creation, but he demonstrates it supremely through the Lord Jesus Christ, and I said we'd come back to this. He demonstrates it in the love he had in sending his own Son, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How can we really study the Easter story and not be moved by the love of God? If you ever want concrete evidence of the love of God, just read the Easter story again. Gethsemane. What happened in Gethsemane? Jesus was crushed with the contemplation of what was about to happen on the cross. When he realized that he would have to drink the punishment for the sins of the world, he cried out to God, God, Father, take this cup from me. But he added, not my will, but yours be done. If you want to understand the cross of Jesus Christ, you have to meditate on Gethsemane. If you considered the travesty of the false trial before the religious and political leaders, and realize that he allowed this huge miscarriage of justice to happen because of his love for us. We actually studied that at our church this morning. The travesty of the miscarriage of justice, which Jesus allowed in order that he took the guilt so that we wouldn't have guilt. And then just for a moment, let me remind you of the cross of Jesus Christ. And the way I'm going to do this, remind you of this, is by just giving you four of the sentences Jesus said when he was dying on the cross. Just four of the sentences. The word of forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. The word of forgiveness. The word of assurance, which he addressed to the penitent thief. Today, you will be with me in paradise. The word of dereliction to his father. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus' fellowship with his Father had never, ever been broken. But as he took the sin of the world, that separation occurred. That's the measure of his love for us. And then finally, the word of triumph. He finally said, "It is finished." In other words, Jesus is saying, "Now I've completed the mission God gave me to do. Satan is defeated. The price is paid. The curtain can be torn from top to bottom because now people have access to my Father." And as we contemplate these things, we see the incredible steadfast love of God. We see the amazing love of God for us all. We also see his faithfulness. Every promise of God is true. Every word that he says is reliable. He's the unchanging God who rules in heaven. He reigns. He's completely in control. His plans will never be thwarted. God never panics. He only plans. He has the resources to accomplish that which he has decided. And wonderfully, we know what the end of the story is. He's going to bring his people into his kingdom, and they're going to worship him forever in heaven. People from every tribe and every tongue and every nation are going to dwell with God in heaven. And that's because of God's faithfulness. We can believe it. We know it to be true. He has been always faithful. And he's been faithful to this church for 120 years. And if this church were to exist for the next 120, and we continue to trust him, he would be faithful for the next 120. I hope you'll return before then, by the way. In the words of Joseph Hart and his wonderful song, "How good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend. His love is as great as his power, and knows neither measure nor end. For Christ is the first and the last. His Spirit will guide us safe home. We'll praise him for all that is past and trust him for all that is to come." Love, God's steadfast love, and God's faithfulness are the unbelievably strong foundation stones of this church. Every success we've had, every holiday club, every children's activity, every baptism, every fellowship group, every conversion, these are all because of God's love and faithfulness. And we want to say, while we praise God for those who serve faithfully in this church, we want to say it's because of God's glory. It's because of God's love and faithfulness. And we want to turn the praise back to him. And we want to enthrone him on our places and say, "God, you're so good. What you've done for us in this church. And we're going to trust you." And really, that comes on to my third main point. We will trust God in a fallen world. Now, it's interesting. I'm going to go very quickly for the remaining verses of this chapter. But what do we see in verse 2? Why do the nations say, "Where is their God?" So, as the psalmist was writing this and affirming that all glory should go to God, he said, actually, people taunt us. They say, "Where's your God? Who are you, feeble people?" Christians often become a byword for derision and mocking. And why? Well, actually, verses 4 to 8, he talks about the idols of this world. It's really a satirical description of the idolatry in the world. And he says that many people put other things before God, but these are useless things. These are like idols which we've made ourselves. These are things which can't speak. They have mouths, maybe, some idols, but they can't speak. They have ears, but they can't hear. They have noses, but they can't smell. They have hands, but they can't feel. They may have feet, but they cannot walk. Nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. Well, the nature of idolatry may have changed. We may not construct a little wooden idol or a gold idol, although There's plenty of those still in the world. But we have all sorts of other idols that we create, things that we put in place of God. And I like these words of John Piper when he writes, "The greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. It's not the banquet of the wicked that dulls our appetite for heaven, but endless nibbling at the table of the world. It's not the X-rated video, but the prime-time dribble of triviality which we drink in from our televisions every night." We have all sorts of different idols that we can follow, but which cannot help us, and which literally are like the idols of yesteryear. They are man-made things. The idols of sport. Sorry about England yesterday. The idols of success. I talked to my neighbor some time ago, and I said, "What's your ambition of your daughter?" And she said, "My daughter has only one ambition, to compete in the X Factor and see what she can do." There's the idols of fame. There's the idols of wealth. There's the idol of family. There's the idol of pets. I've been so surprised to find that to be true. Perhaps it's because we live near the vet college. But some people make their pets their idols. It's unbelievable. And for some people, the only thing they live for is the next holiday or their power. And so we see that these idols are very real. But we will trust in God despite these things. We have got to recognize that we are going to be running contrary to the way that the world is running. We have a different agenda. We are going to go in a different direction. We will put our trust in the world. Not in the world, but in God. We will not put our trust in the world. I was just to see if you're awake. I can see you are awake. That's good. And look what it says. Let's just read verses 9 to 11. "O house of Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear him, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield." What he's saying is, listen, all you, God's people, and I say to all of us in our church tonight, all of us, God's people, whether you're a leader like Aaron was, whether you are just a member of the church who fears God and trusts him, we have a recommitment to trust God in a fallen world, realizing we will be taunted, we will face derision, we will be running contrary to most people's reason for living. We will face those things, but we are going to trust the Lord. Now, I'm going to see if you're still awake. So I'm going to suggest some things which could perhaps detract us from trusting the Lord. And I want you to shout out, "We will trust the Lord." Okay, let's see if this works. Okay. If we're facing ill health, if we're facing trials and struggles in our family,
we will trust the Lord.
If we have financial uncertainties,
we will trust the Lord.
If we're looking for a job,
we will trust the Lord.
If there are changes in our church,
we will trust the Lord.
If we're facing exams,
we will trust the Lord.
If we're worried about all the changes in our society, if we're worried about Brexit,
we
will trust the Lord. Oh, I forgot to put that up for you to say. But it was pretty good. You said it anyway. And the truth of it is, that's what we want to say on our anniversary Sunday. That despite all the difficulties and changes, we don't know what the future holds. We will trust the Lord. That's what the psalmist says. He's encouraging us. And if you read on in verse 12, he says, "The Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike." So God is saying, you trust me. You trust me. and I promise you, I will look after you. I will bless you. I will be faithful to those who trust in me. May the Lord make you increase, he says, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. It's so amazing. Who's going to bless us? It's God, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who controls everything, the one who has all resources. He is the one who has promised, as we trust him, to lead. It doesn't mean that life will always be easy. It doesn't mean that we won't face trials and difficulties. But what it does mean is that in terms of God's knowing what is best for us, in terms of our eternal destiny with God, the maker of heaven and earth says, I'm going to bless you. You trust me. I'm going to bless you. The highest heavens belong to the Lord. The earth has given it to man. It's not the dead who praise the Lord, those who go down to silence. It's we who extol the Lord, both now and forevermore. What he's saying is this. Now's the time for us to continue to trust God. Now's the time for us to trust him and to thank him and to give him the glory and to prove that he is faithful to his love and faithful promises to us. May God help us to do that. And God will continue to bless and use this church for his glory in Enfield and beyond. Amen.